Why was Jesus born? Was Jesus born so that once a year we can celebrate Santas and reindeer and Christmas trees? Was Jesus born so that once a year our economy could receive a boost through everyone buying presents? Was Jesus born so that we can sing chestnuts roasting on an open fire or sleigh bells ring, are you listening? Or so that we can gather our far-flung families together and consume a feast? No. Those are all European or American traditions that we've come to associate with Christmas. And some of those traditions are good and healthy and fine ones, others not so much. But Jesus was not born of Mary so that we could fulfill those traditions. Why was Jesus born? Why did the Son of God become man? Why did he, as we read, being in the form of God, make himself nothing, being born in the likeness of man? Why did the virgin conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel? One answer to those questions is so that the psalm that we read at the beginning, Psalm 96, could be fulfilled. Psalm 96 is not a direct prophecy of Jesus' virgin birth, like Isaiah 7:14, nor is it a direct prophecy of his substitutionary death and his resurrection, like Isaiah 53. But Psalm 96 could never be fulfilled apart from the incarnation, life, death, resurrection, and return of Jesus Christ. We could say that Psalm 96 in and of itself necessitates the birth of Jesus. For this psalm speaks of salvation that can only come through Jesus, and it speaks as well of God's final rule when the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. So this psalm necessitates the incarnation, the life, the death, the resurrection, the return of Jesus Christ. But this psalm also tells us the reason that all these events take place. The reason behind Jesus becoming man, dying, rising, and returning. The reason behind God's judgment, God's salvation, God's righteous rule. The reason behind, indeed, our evangelism. The reason behind our worship of God. Indeed, the reason behind missions and the reason behind our existence. And that reason is the glory of God. The glory of God is the display of his character, as well as the right response of humanity, and indeed all of creation, to who God is. And God created the world for his glory. That's why he created the world. It's why he created man. It's why he did not kill Adam and Eve when they first rebelled against him. It is why he called Abraham, why he anointed David, why Jesus was born, why he died and rose from the dead, why he will return. All that God does, he does to the glory of his name, so that you and I, angels and demons, heavens and earth, fields and forest, might recognize that glory, might respond to that glory, might either join in praise of that glory or suffer just punishment for suppressing that glory. Everything that God does, he does for the glory of his name. Now, I've asserted that fact. I haven't established it this morning. I've given you a few hints about a scriptural argument for it. But in the Perspectives course, which you saw the video about and heard something about from iJohn, I will spend a whole hour arguing that point, asking question after question after question, biblically, why does God do this? Why does God do that? And we see the answer time and again and again and again is for the glory of His name, for His name's sake. So come February 1st or 2nd, that's when I'll be teaching that lesson in the Perspectives course. You're all welcome. You don't have to register for the course to take that lesson, but though I encourage you to register for the course. But this morning, we want to see what Psalm 96 tells us of the reason for missions, the reason for the incarnation. So there are five parts of the rest of this sermon. First, three definitions. Second, all creation will joyously praise God. We'll see that through verses 11 to 13. Third, we ourselves must praise Him now and always, verses 1 and 2. We ourselves must declare His glory among the nations, verses 3 to 6 and verse 10. And then finally, all nations give Him the glory He deserves, verses 7 to 9. So first of all, three definitions. In order to understand this psalm, we need to make sure we have a right understanding of three terms. These three terms are used somewhat differently in Scripture than they are in our common language, and so we better define them so we can rightly understand Psalm 96. The first word is nations. Usually in Scripture, not always, but usually in Scripture, the word nation does not mean a country, but it means a people, a tribe, an ethnic group, a language group. Okay, so that's when you see the word nation in Psalm 96, think that way. Don't think Bolivia, United States, Canada, Congo. Think groups of people. Kunuri. The Swahili peoples. And other language groups, Fulani peoples. Second word, glory. Glory is the display of God's character and the acknowledgement of that character by men, by angels, by all the created order. So glory is the display of God's character in our response. And then the third word, when you look at Psalm 96 in English Bibles, you'll see that the word Lord is written in all caps, okay? Now, when the word Lord in an English Bible is written in all capital letters, it's not a generic term for a master or for a god or for the God. But it was put in English Bibles when the Hebrew is written as the name of God, the name that God revealed to the people of Israel, which was probably pronounced something like Yahweh. But over time, the Jewish people, out of respect, would no longer pronounce that name. And so the early English translators continued that tradition. And usually that doesn't make much difference, but oftentimes, when we hear the word Lord, we tend to think it refers to, it's a word like God, just a substitute for the word God, when it actually is a name of a specific God, of the specific God. The word Lord, in all caps, must mean the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and not the gods of the Canaanites or any other peoples or any other idol or any other false god. And so, when I read the psalm, I'm going to read it substituting Yahweh for the word Lord, and I think that'll help to bring out what the psalmist is saying. So let me then read the psalm again, substituting Yahweh, and just listen for what is this telling us about the glory of God and missions. Oh, sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing to Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, all the earth. Sing to Yahweh, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is Yahweh, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But Yahweh made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to Yahweh, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship Yahweh in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, Yahweh reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Well, let's begin to look at this psalm with those concluding verses 11 to 13. All creation will joyously praise Yahweh, God. So you see how these three verses tell us that that's going to happen, that all creation is going to do it. Verse 11, the heavens, the earth, the sea, and what is in the sea. And then verse 12, what is on the surface of the earth, fields, and what is in them, the trees of the forest. Okay, so what's above the earth, the heavens, the earth itself, the surface of the earth, the sea, what kind of goes underneath the sea, and then what's all over the surface, the fields, the trees, the forest, everything, all of creation is rejoicing, roaring, exulting, singing, shouting for joy. Why? It's all shouting, singing, rejoicing because he comes. It's exulting in God's presence. They are before him. And as he is present, he judges. Now, this is actually another word that means a little different from the way our ears hear it. If this means more than God acting as a judge in a legal sense, like what a judge does in a courtroom, it includes that, but it's more than that. In the ancient world, there wasn't a separation between executive powers and legislative powers and judicial powers, right? All of those powers were invested in one man, the king. Okay? So when God judges, that includes pronouncing judgment on enemies that he is going to punish. But more than that, it includes his rule over all things that happen in the world, his executive authority. Right? His establishment of laws. It includes everything. So when God rules, it includes, when we need judges, it includes all aspects of his reign, of his control, of his exercise of authority over everything that happens and over every moral good. Okay? And so as he judges, he is ensuring that all creation works together according to his plan, fulfilling his purposes. That's what all creation is rejoicing in verses 11 to 13 of Psalm 96. So creation sings for joy, shouts for joy, because he comes to rule and exercise complete authority forever and ever. And he will see to it that every part of creation fulfills his purpose. And he will do this righteously, faithfully. He will destroy all that violates its purpose. his purpose for it. He will exercise justice in that regard. He will empower all the rest of creation to fulfill its purpose so that he receives all the glory that is rightfully due to him. And that leads to great joy in the created order. You see that? All of creation is praising God, saying, "You made me to do this. And I have the greatest joy when I fulfill the purpose of my creation." Okay? So the trees say that, right? "You made us to display who, this aspect of who you are, this beauty, and we're fulfilling it now." The angels say that. The demons fulfill God's purpose in their being judged. So all of creation fulfills God's purpose, and that's the aspect of his judging, of his ruling, of his reigning. Next heading, we ourselves must pray now and always. Jump to the beginning of the psalm, verses 1 and 2. The psalmist opens by calling on all those who know God, all those who love him, all those who recognize who he is, to proclaim that, to pronounce it, to preach it to those around them. How often, instead, are we silent about the greatness of God? How often do we worry and ask ourselves, you know, is it really appropriate to say something about Jesus in this setting? How often are we more eager to speak about the undefeated Panthers than about the undefeated Jesus? But the psalmist tells us, speak out, sing, and write fresh words, write new songs, because God is always working in new ways in our lives, always in accordance with his revelation. But in every culture, in every age, he's showing us more and more of who he is and what he is like. And so he says, sing new songs to the Lord. Be fresh in your proclamation of who he is and of his greatness. And how often are we to do that? He says, tell of his salvation from day to day. From today to tomorrow, to the next day, to the next day, to the next day. So that is always, now and always, tell of his salvation. So God created us to display and to proclaim what he is like, to rejoice in him, and by that rejoicing, to show his greatness. And so praise him, says the psalmist, today, all the rest of your life, and forever and ever in eternity. Next heading. He puts a specificity to that. Where especially are we to declare God's glory? And we ourselves must declare God's glory among all the nations, verses 3 to 6 and verse 10. So, this praise that we offer to God is more than sitting alone and shouting, hallelujah, 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 right? It's more than that. It's more than walking out in the woods and praising God. It's more than singing to him together in our families. It's more than coming together on a Sunday morning, gathering with other believers and praising him. That is good. All of those are good. But we also have to declare his glory among the nations. We are to declare his marvelous works. We are to declare his glory. So we must, first of all, speak about his character to those who don't know about his character. Verse 6 lists some of the aspects of God's character: his splendor, his majesty, his strength, his beauty. How often do you think of God as beautiful? God is the most beautiful being in the universe.
It's not a thought that crosses my mind real frequently. Praise him for his beauty. And as we declare his glory, we will also speak of the other aspects of God's character that he reveals to us: his holiness, his justice, his mercy, his loving kindness, his wisdom. We will speak of all three persons of the Trinity as we are declaring his character. In addition to his character, verse 3 tells us we are to speak of his marvelous acts in history, his creation, his judgment in Eden, his sending the flood, his scattering the nations at Babel, his calling of Abraham, his sending of Joseph to Egypt, his defeat of the Egyptians, his rescuing of the Israelites through the Red Sea, his bringing the Israelites to himself at Sinai, his law, his covenant, the conquest of Canaan, his raising up of David, his promise of a coming descendant of David, then Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection, the spread of the early church, Jesus' coming return, all of these marvelous deeds. You see, if we're to speak of his marvelous works, if we're to speak of God's character, we have to teach, right? People have to come to know, what does God's word say? What does God reveal about himself? There is doctrine that we must communicate. There are truths in history that we must relate. Yes, we are to sing. We are to overflow with joy in him. But in order to help others to do the same, we must teach them all of God's marvelous works in history and his plan for the future. And who are these others who need to hear? Who are the ones who don't know about God and his plans? Surely our next door neighbor, surely some of the people who lived in the apartments we knocked on last night as we went caroling. But verses 3 and 10 are very explicit. We are to declare God's glory among the nations, among all peoples, every ethnicity, every people group, every language group, every tribe and tongue and people and language, as we read in Revelation 5. For as our fighter verses said, the peoples must praise you, O God. All the peoples must praise you. And verse 5 tells us that so many of the peoples are worshiping false gods who will never give them joy. So many are worshiping worthless idols. As we weren't caroling last night, we did walk into some apartments where there were pictures of idols, people who were worshiping worthless idols. And others, we know, are secular but are worshiping their own worthless idols of success and achievement or sex and drugs. All of those idols will never satisfy. They will never protect. They are worthless. There is one Creator, one Savior, one hope. He alone is great. He alone has splendor and majesty and strength and beauty. And we know him. And all these people must know him if they are going to fulfill the purpose of their creation, if they are going to glorify God in the way that God intended. So we must declare his glory. We must declare his marvelous works. We must declare his story to all nations. And that is missions. Missions is inherently cross-cultural. When I go to my neighbor who speaks the same language, who's in the same culture as me, and I speak the gospel, that is evangelism. Praise God for evangelism. We have that responsibility. But Psalm 96 is explicitly commanding us to declare his glory among the nations. And when there are nations who have no witness to him in their own culture, in their own language, how is that going to happen? How is that glory going to be declared among them? It can only happen when someone goes cross-culturally, crosses that barrier, and makes that effort to communicate the gospel in a different cultural form. That is missions. So that these peoples too, so that all the peoples might rejoice in God, and that they then might join in declaring his salvation, his glory, amongst the other nations who have not heard of him or seen his glory. So that all of us together might say, Yahweh reigns. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the one who reigns. Jesus is king forever and ever. He is in control. He established the earth. It will never move out of his control. So we must identify the nations, the people groups, who do not have a witness to God in their culture. And praise God, a lot of that work has been done in the last 30 years. We've pretty much identified which people groups are remaining that are unreached with the gospel. And we must send out people who will cross those cultural barriers, who will go to those hard places, some of them dangerous places, to declare God's glory among these peoples so that they too might rejoice in God and so that they too can go to the next people group and declare God's glory in that nation. Next heading, last heading, verses 7 to 9. All nations, give him the glory that he deserves. So verses 7 to 9 look forward to the time when we have fulfilled the task, when we have declared God's glory among all nations, when all the families of the peoples have heard of who God is and what he has done. And so, in verses 7 to 9, God commands all nations to do something. Okay? What does he command them to do? Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. All peoples, all nations, this is what you were created to do, so now do it. Acknowledge with joy God's glory and strength. Give him the worship and praise that he deserves. Tremble before his awesome power. Not because you think he's going to harm you, but tremble before him because of the greatness of his majesty. You know, in one of his books, John Piper uses an illustration of this that I found very helpful over the years, right? So you're out on a glacier somewhere, right? You're exposed. The wind is blowing you around. You're in great danger. There you're trembling out of fear, right? You see all this power of nature around you, and you're fearful. But then you find a cave. You're sheltered. And someone's, you know, imagine someone even put a stock of food in that cave and blankets. And so you can be warm, you can be fed. Now you're safe. And now you look out from that cave and you still see all that was threatening you. It's no longer threatening you. But it's blowing, it's mighty. The wind is there. You see big hunks of ice be blown past you. And it's no longer dangerous to you, but you're still in awe. You're still trembling at the power, at that greatness. So tremble before him in that way, all the earth, while you're praising him and ascribing to him all the glory which is due his name. So all the nations must respond to this proclamation. All the nations will respond to this proclamation, we are promised. And all nations will join in worship, in delight, in song, in proclamation. And verse 8 tells us that one part of that response is to bring an offering to come into his courts. That is, all nations are to become one part of the one people of God, to enter the sanctuary, the courts of God. Okay? Now, the psalm is not explicit here, but think of the temple that was built in Jerusalem, first by Solomon and then rebuilt after it was destroyed. Right? That temple had a court of the Gentiles that non-Jews could come into if they were proselytes, if they had decided they were going to worship the one true God, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were welcome in that one part of the temple. But there were other parts of the temple that Jews could enter, which non-Jews could not. And although this psalm is not explicit in stating this, elsewhere in Scripture we see that all those barriers are broken down. And that all the nations then are invited into the throne room of God, into the very center of the temple, the true temple, not made by human hands. And so the author of the book of Hebrews tells us to boldly approach the throne of grace, all of us. All of us, all peoples and nations. So bring an offering, come into his courts, even come into the inner courts, we're justified in saying from the rest of Scripture. All of you nations, as a pure offering, Isaiah 66 tells us, as a pure sacrifice. Isaiah 66 tells us, some of these other nations, non-Jews, I will take to be priests and Levites. And we will all then worship together before him. And what is that offering that we bring to him? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us, doesn't he, in Romans chapter 12. We are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to him. That's our spiritual act of worship, to come before him, all nations, and present ourselves to him in response to his greatness, in response to his offer of salvation, in response to his redemption. We, from all nations, are to say, we are yours, Lord God. Heart, soul, mind, strength, all that I am, all that I have, belongs to you, Lord God. As a living sacrifice, take me, use me. Spread your glory through me. That's why I exist, and that is my great joy. So can you say that to God right now? Can you say that to God right now? Here I am. I'm yours. Use me. Use me to declare your glory among the nations, whether that's going to the nations that you've brought to Charlotte, whether that's giving so that others can go abroad, whether that's going abroad yourself, whether that's praying daily, diligently for God's work amongst the unreached nations, whether that's evangelism, going next door, going to the workplace, going to your school. Offer yourself to him so that every minute of every day, in your leisure, in your celebrations, in your work, you're offering yourself as a living sacrifice. You're singing a new song to him, a song that reflects his mercies that are new every morning. You're delighting in his greatness as you discover through his word and through your experience more and more of his excellencies. And you're declaring his glory among your family and friends. And you're working to see that all the nations will hear of that glory and will respond to it. And as you're praying that God will fulfill his plan, would keep his promise, that this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. Then Jesus will return. Then his kingdom will be established. Then the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. God is going to do it. He's promised us he's going to do it. In Revelation 7, the Apostle John sees the fulfillment of Psalm 96, this fulfillment of all of missions. As he looks and he sees a great multitude that no one could possibly number, a multitude made up of those from every nation, every people group, every tribe and language and nation. And all of them are standing around the throne of God, more than he can count. And God is on his throne. Jesus the Lamb is next to him. Jesus, the Lion of Judah, also the Lamb. And they're all pure, dressed in white robes, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, having received. And they're crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's the fulfillment of missions. God has guaranteed that is going to take place. And he's given us the great privilege and responsibility to be his agents by his power, going out, spreading the joy of the gospel to those who are worshiping worthless idols. It's going to come about. Jesus was born as that baby in the manger so that God's glory would be declared to all nations, and so that all those nations will gather around that throne on that last day. And God created you, he called you, he saved you, so that you too could delight in him, declare his glory among those who are like you in your own culture, and play your role in seeing that his glory is declared amongst all the nations. This is our call. This is God's purpose. And this is why the angel sang, "Glory to God in the highest." Glory to God in the highest. Glory at the incarnation. But also glory in what God was going to accomplish through this little baby born of Mary, laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, through the life he was going to live, the death he was going to die, the resurrection he was going to experience, the return he was going to effect, and the proclamation to all nations that he was going to exercise through us. Glory to God in the highest. Oh, bring it about, Father. Bring it about. Fulfill your plans. Use us to bring that about.